I want you to turn in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 1, and the song that we just sang, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, is a great hymn, but when I was a kid and we would sing the verse about raising your Ebenezer, I'm like, what's an Ebenezer? And if I don't know what an Ebenezer is, I'm not going to raise it. And so, I'm going somewhere because if you read in 1 Samuel, we see this in Joshua chapter 4. For instance, in Joshua chapter 4, the Israelites are passing from the wilderness. They're going into the promised land. And so to get to the promised land, they have to cross the Jordan River, and it was during flood season. And so there's this incredible miracle. God says to Joshua, just so you know that I'm with you like I am Moses, I'm going to roll back the waters of the Jordan River, and you're going to walk through on dry ground. And so they did this, but God told them to do something. He said, after you walk through on dry ground, what I want you to do is I want 12 guys to go in, and in the middle of that Jordan riverbed where normally you wouldn't have access to it, I want each one of those 12 guys to pick up a big old rock, and I want them to bring it out, and you're going to build a memorial. And actually, that's what an Ebenezer is. It's a memorial. It's something that you point back to, and you can tell your kids, that's when God did this. That's when God moved. And so like for instance, this week, my parents are in town. And that's always kind of a scary thing. Not because I love my parents, but they tell stories in front of my kids that I really wish they wouldn't bring up. They have all these memories that show up. And you know, it starts with something. Hey, do you remember when? Well, here's the thing. An Ebenezer genuinely is just that. It's a remember when God did something. Remember when God worked. Well, today as we continue the series that we've been in out of the book of Daniel, we're still going to be in Daniel chapter 1. We're going to finish that up today. And we're going to have a different take on this whole idea of a memorial. Because I have a feeling that in the midst of the craziness of 2020, I mean, come on. When you look back at 2020, what are you going to remember? I mean, we're going to tell our kids, you know, yeah, that's when toilet paper ran out. Like, are you serious? Yeah, we've been through it, man. We have been through. I remember my grandparents talking about the Great Depression. We're going to talk about, I remember the Great Depression when we lost toilet paper. We're going to point out, you know, 2020, is that going to be a time where we just remember, you know, COVID and masks or whatever, all the protests? You know, I mean, it's getting so crazy that, I mean, the only thing that put this over the edge is like Kanye West ran for president or something like, oh, wait, hold on a second, well, that's actually happening. And so my point is that I have a feeling that in the midst of 2020, all the craziness, don't miss the fact that God is moving. Don't miss what God is doing now, because I have a feeling, church, that what is taking place, even in the uncertainty of these times, is actually something that if Jesus tarries, we can look back to and we can tell our kids, hey, remember 2020? Remember when? And we can point back to an Ebenezer, when God began to change. But what I want to break down this morning is yeah, I'm gonna get around to this a different way. You know, a lot of times when we see what's happening in our nation, we're praying. We're saying, God, can you just show up? And I wish you would just take care of these people over here. You know, we see maybe some immorality, some crazy stuff going on. It's like, God, I want you to take care of that. I want you to do this. I want you to, man, can you defeat this evil and whatever happened, you know, it happens to be. But what if God wants to start with us? You know, to illustrate this, I was in Walmart, when was it, like Thursday or something like that, and listen, here's the deal, I like to go over to Caldwell Walmart, because I like to live life on the edge, kind of adrenaline rush, you never know what you're going to run into over there, and so I'm over at the Caldwell Walmart, I'm waiting in line, you know, and I always do the self-checkout, so I'm waiting there in line, and I watched a mother go through one of those humiliating experiences that if you've ever been there, moms, you can identify with, where your kid has an absolute meltdown in front of the entire store. And literally, I mean, this kid just, I mean, went from zero to whatever because she wouldn't buy him some candy or something like that. And he's screaming, and like the siblings are trying to, like even the siblings are like, okay, you need to calm down. And she's like trying to talk to him, and man, he's screaming, spit is flying. He has his fist clenched. No, no, no. He just screams. screaming. And so finally she picks him up and does the walk of shame back out of the store. And I figured out why she was wearing a mask. It had nothing to do with COVID. It's like she brought her kids to Walmart and you know something might happen. I want her to be recognized. And you know, I watched this whole thing play out. I'm going to be honest with you. I'm watching. I'm like, dude, I'm going to tell you right now. I won't go over there and I want to do something to that. I'm just telling you right now. And I remember going back to when I've probably shared, you probably heard me share this, you know, when my kids were born, when, you know, the firstborn came along and he was kind of chill and laid back. And during church, you know, when I would watch parents carry out their screaming kids, I'm like, yeah, if they were good parents like we were, that wouldn't be happening because we're not going to let our kids do that. And then our second kid was born, and that kind of myth just went out the window. We found out that, you know, it's bigger than that. But it was funny because I'm watching this, having that judgmental streak that we all have sometimes. Like, I'd like to step in and help them learn a little bit. And thank God I didn't. I'd be in jail. But here's the deal. The reason why I didn't step in is because I have a responsibility in my own home to discipline my kids. My discipline begins in my house. And listen, church, I think what God's even doing in the season, God's discipline starts in his house. And his discipline, many times we look at discipline as punitive, but God's discipline isn't always punitive. God's discipline is so that we grow, so that we actually instill disciplines, so that we not only survive Babylon, but we actually thrive in Babylon. And so we've been looking at Daniel, and we've looked at one of the first challenges that Daniel, this unique guy who, you know, the Jewish nation has rebelled against God. There's idolatry. They've killed prophets. Man, they have done some gross, immoral things. And the judgment of God comes. The Babylonians take over 586 BC. Jerusalem falls to the ground. Those that aren't killed are taken captive. The brightest and the best are going to be assimilated into Babylonian culture. They want them to lose their Jewish identity to become Babylonians. But Daniel, there's something unique about him. And we looked a couple of weeks ago about how he resolved that he was not. The first challenge that he had was this. When they showed up, the king said, man, I want these guys, I want to set them apart. They're the brightest and the best. I want you to feed them the meat that I eat. I want them to have the same wine that I drink. And Daniel made a resolution that he would not defile himself with the food that Nebuchadnezzar ate. And you're like, well, what's the big deal? It was because that he knew that this was part of the problem. The food that the king ate was the food that was offered to idols. And he's like, I'm not going down that road. And so he made this resolution. And he asked the chief eunuch who was in charge of the his group of guys, which should tell you something. If the guy that's in charge of you is a eunuch, you probably are too. And that's a whole other thing that happened when they were taken into captivity. It's messed up. He said, give me 10 days. Said that God gave him favor, and in 10 days, what they saw on the other side of this is that he and his three friends, his buddies that we see here in chapter 1, they were head and shoulders above the other guys. In fact, as we continue to read through Daniel, it's actually pretty incredible what takes place. God gave Daniel not only favor and compassion with authorities, but we see in verse 17 that God gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom as they begin to train. As we get into Daniel chapter 2, and well, I promise you, eventually we're going to get out of Daniel chapter 1, we're going to get into Daniel chapter 2. But what you're going to see in Daniel chapter 2 is that God began to give them incredible insight. God gave Daniel insight into there's a specific situation, a dream that Nebuchadnezzar, the king, has, this ruthless, evil man. And he said, if nobody can answer, you can figure out this dream, I'm wiping everybody out. And God gives Daniel insight. And we begin to see God use Daniel in great ways. And if you took me up on my challenge over the last couple weeks to begin reading through Daniel, you begin to see how God used Daniel mightily in Babylon. And we've been talking about what it looks like to defy Babylon. And what we're talking about is even in the New Testament, Babylon became to represent the world. And when we talk about the world, we're talking about in a spiritual sense, not in a physical sense. The world is an invisible spiritual system that is opposed to God. And so when we're talking about defying Babylon, it's within that context. And we see Daniel doing this. But there's a very interesting verse at the end of chapter 1 that if you've been reading, you probably skipped right over this. You just read it, didn't think anything of it. Daniel chapter 1, verse 21. And Daniel was there in Babylon. Daniel was there until the first year of King Cyrus. Now, you might read that and you're like, okay, so what's that mean? You got to get into a little bit of the historical context. Cyrus was the fourth king under whose reign Daniel existed, but was also given influence. In fact, it's said, we don't have this in scripture, but the legend is when King Cyrus came into Babylon and he conquered Babylon, when he came into town on horseback, it's said that Daniel ran out into the crowd and stopped him, and he had the scroll of Isaiah, because if you read Isaiah, I can't remember the exact amount of time, but for sure, many, many decades before Cyrus takes over Babylon, Isaiah calls him by name and says Cyrus is going to overtake Babylon. And so it said that Daniel stopped and showed Cyrus where he showed up, how it had been prophesied that this was going to happen. But historically, it's interesting to note, it was King Cyrus who allowed the Jews to go back home. After 70 years of exile, it was Cyrus who signed the proclamation that gave the Jews the opportunity to go back to Jerusalem, to rebuild the city walls, to begin rebuilding the temple. But here's what you have to know. When it says that Daniel was there until the first year of King Cyrus, what we've got to understand is that if you'll keep reading, you'll also see other places that, for instance, in the third year of King Cyrus' reign, he was given this vision. What we see, and whatever scripture seems to point to, is that Daniel never made it back home. God left Daniel in Babylon. And we have no idea if Daniel asked God, can you please send me back to Babylon? We have no rule. I mean, we have no record of Daniel pleading for deliverance. We don't have any record of him posting on Facebook how terrible things were, how he hated his coworkers, how life was just treating him terrible. We have no record of anything like this. In fact, the only thing that we see as we read through the book of Daniel is this. We see Daniel accepting the reality of where he is, making an important decision based on how he lived his life. I am going to faithfully serve God wherever I find myself. And that's exactly what he did. You see, a lot of times, church, when I talk about building this Ebenezer, where 2020 can be a time where we look back, and instead of seeing all of the things that happened, you know, the murder hornets and whatever else, we can actually look back to 2020 and say, this is when God was moving, God was doing something. Because many times when we're decrying where we are, we miss out on serving God where we are and growing where we are, understanding that God is even transforming us, changing us, building us, disciplining us, instilling discipline within us, even in the situation. And so if you don't hear anything else, I want you to write this down. Okay, this is going to start with us before we get into where we go for the next few weeks in this series. Okay? God will change me in Babylon before he uses me to change Babylon. Okay, let's get this. God will change me in Babylon before he uses me to change Babylon, because a lot of times we're more interested in doing rather than we are in being. But God wants to change who we are. He wants to work in us before he works through us. And what I see is, as I study through this, there's a lot of ways in which he does this. He works even in spite of our complaining. Now, we complain a lot when we don't like something. You know, for instance, one of the many things that we could talk about, when I was a kid, I was a picky eater. Any of you were picky eaters when you were a kid? You just had weird things? Okay, we have a few of you. We'll start a support group. We'll be this together. But, you know, one of the things that mom would try to get me to eat were peas. I hated peas. In fact, to this day, I do not like peas. And he was like, well, man, they taste great. I wouldn't say this. I'm like a texture guy. The texture is the nastiest. It's like kind of mushy or whatever. You make peas? Hey, that's fine. The Lord's like, can you set an example for the kids? Well, not in this area. I'm not going to do it. And so, you know, we just, And I remember one time, mom in frustration, I don't remember if it was peas or something else, she made the statement that you've probably all heard made at some point. Keith, listen, you are not eating this, and there are kids all over the country who are starving, and they need food, and yet you have these blessings, you won't take it. And I'm like, hey, I will pay the postage, send the peas to the kids, wherever they need to go, do whatever you need to do, right? But, I mean, listen, we do this to our parents, we did it to our parents, our kids do it to us. And listen, when my kids complain and whine to me, I don't respond in a pastoral way. I do not embrace them in a large, warm bear hug, pat them on the top of the head, and just tell them, "You listen, everything's going to be okay. You know, everything's going to turn out. Just hang here. Just hang here. God is going to work everything." No, I don't. I teach them a life lessons, what I teach them. And you know how my kids respond when I give them the truth of the situation? They instantly fall to their knees. They repent. They tell me how awesome of a dad I am. They leave the room thanking God for all the blessings of being in the Wagoner household. And if you believe that, I got some money in a Nigerian bank that if you'll invest with me, I'll let you have a piece of that. No, it didn't happen. But here's the thing. We many times, we find ourselves in a situation, instead of learning in the situation, we decry the situation. But my question is, what if God wants to change us in the middle of a season that is hard? What if God does some of his best work in hard times? You see, I believe that God wants to change us in Babylon before he ever uses us to change Babylon. And it's interesting because when I look at this verse, Daniel was there until the first year of King Cyrus. What I know is at the very least, there's at least 73 years. I know for a fact, just based on what I know, what Daniel reveals, there's at least 73 years that Daniel is in Babylon. And even in the face and being in a place that he did not want to be, God changed him and God used him. And as I've been studying Daniel over the last little bit, there are five spiritual qualities that have jumped out to me. And I just want to leave them with you today that I think are very important, that I think are very important when it comes to not just surviving in Babylon. Because see, the point is not that we survive this time. The point is that we thrive in this time. I'm not talking in a material sense so much, but we thrive, that God does an incredible, great work in us. And there are five things that we can learn from Daniel. First of all, he thrived because he had the spiritual quality of obedience. Of obedience. And you know, we look back to the resolution that he made. He could have made a lot of excuses, but he didn't. He had every opportunity to compromise, but he did not. When he showed up, he's 900 miles away from home. Right? Nobody's going to know if he lets down his convictions. For crying out loud, what do you expect? I'm in Babylon now. He could have made the excuse, well, you know, the king, I got to get on his good side because, I mean, God's placed me here. I'm still alive. And, you know, so, man, I want to go along with what the king says because I got to stay on his good side. No, he didn't use that excuse. Everybody else is doing it. No, he did not use that excuse. The food looks amazing. Surely God's okay. I mean, God put it in front of me. Come on, let's eat it. No. Did you know that God does not need you and I to compromise his truth to accomplish his purposes? There's never a time he's going to say, hey, listen, I'd really like for you to get this done. And honestly, my plan didn't work well. So if you could go ahead and cut a few corners and lie a little bit or cheat a little bit or you know, actually, you don't have to do that just to get things done. No, he doesn't need you and I. In fact, a lot of times the reason we haven't been able to build a memorial is because we've tried to usher in God's work instead of letting God work. We're called to obey. And what we see Daniel doing is living in obedience, walking in obedience. An obedience that was not dependent on what he saw. Because I'm going to tell you what, we can raise our hands and we can worship and we say, yeah, God is sovereign and you know, he didn't make suggestions, he gives commands, we're going to live for him. We can say that all day and say amen when things are going great. But when things, when we hit the wall, when adversity strikes, isn't it amazing how our theology can go out the window? And all of a sudden, instead of following his path, I start trying to blaze my own trail. No, when I'm talking about this obedience, it's what Solomon is writing about in Proverbs 3 when he says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he'll direct your path. But it starts with me not taking the reins, but actually walking in his path. And this kind of obedience doesn't come naturally. It's developed, and many times it's developed through discipline as God changes us in Babylon. But I think this obedience develops this other quality. And what you see is how one leads to the next. And there's this quality of endurance. I'm sorry, I said endurance, perspective. This quality of perspective where God begins to change our perspective. How many of you have had a perspective shift? Any of you had a major perspective shift? Okay? Yeah, we've been there at times. This week, Lori and I, I've got a group of, I don't know, 8 or 9 guys and I've been meeting with, and I've really enjoyed the chance to meet with them, and we're just talking about what it means to live a gospel-centered life and how the gospel touches every part of life. And so we were talking about marriage, and so I had planned to have a couple of couples come in and talk about marriage because the guys brought their wives and their girlfriends with them, and so we were going to talk about what a gospel-centered marriage looks like, and I was going to interview these couples. Well, man, there were a number of things that happened, and so as a result, neither of the couples could show up, and so I told them, I said, you're stuck with me and Lori. And so, you know, there's some, we were able to tell some stories and, you know, some of the things that we've learned across the years, but one of the things I was telling them, I said, if I could tell you guys anything is don't ever make the mistake of, if you're sitting in the car waiting on your wife, honking the horn to try to speed her up. That will never go well. I'm just telling you right now. If there's anything I've learned in marriage, it's knowing what that horn on your car is used for, on the steering wheel. It's not used for honking at your wife. You do that once, I promise you, you're going to have a perspective shift. There are some times that we have to make some stupid decisions and go through some stupid things to see our perspective shift. But here's the funny thing. When we lack perspective, we're usually unaware that we lack perspective. And so what God many times will do is in times, seasons that we don't understand, he allows us to face things that we think are intended to destroy us, but it's not the case. You see, what God does and what God did in Daniel, we celebrate and tell the story of Daniel in the lion's den. We celebrate and we tell the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. And we talk about us, it's cool. We know what happens on the other side. But in each one of those accounts that we'll get into later, there was a moment when Daniel entered the lion's den. There was a moment when those three guys walked into a furnace. There was a moment before the miracle in which they didn't know for sure what God was going to do. And can I just pause and say this? There are a lot of us that are in a moment in our own lives right now. You don't understand what God is up to. In fact, for some of you, you might even be kind of shaking your head, wondering if God is through with you. If this season, whatever it happens to be, whether it be with your job or your family or your relationships or sickness or whatever, maybe this is the one that is going to take you under. No, listen, don't miss out on the perspective that God provides in taking us through things that we don't understand, because it's on the other side of what we don't understand that we see God do his greatest work. And when I come back to verse 21, God left Daniel in Babylon, but he did not leave him alone. He changed him in Babylon, and he used him to impact Babylon. But he did it as he obeyed. And as he obeyed and he faithfully served, what that led to was an incredible perspective, a new perspective of who God is and what God could do. And third, I would say this, it developed this quality of endurance. Endurance, the ability to make it through something they would have never believed they could make it through. Let's go back to chapter 1. We talked about how God gave Daniel learning and skill in all literature and wisdom. And I want you to understand that in, when we read in verse 18 that at the end of the time when the king had commanded that they should be brought in, the chief eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. As he spoke with them, here's what he found. There was none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Verse 20 says, in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters that were in all his kingdom. Now, I want to pause here, and I want to make sure that we have some perspective. This is not like he's taken the boards to become a nurse. This isn't like he's appearing at the end, you know, you finished law school, you're taking the test at the very end. No. What we're talking about, this was a 3-year rigorous study program in which Daniel and his three buddies were educated in a godless religious and education system. You see, the state religion of Babylon was demonology. They worshiped demons. When it says that he measured, they were 10 times better than the other magicians and enchanters, he's using that context because for 3 years they are studying the occult. Okay? So we've got to understand what's taking place here. And when it says that God gave them wisdom, you're like, how in the world would God give them wisdom, learning and skill and all literature and wisdom when it comes to this, astrology and all the study of the occult? Here's the deal. God was preparing them and God was going to use them. If there was nothing else that they learned, what we know of is that they were confident of who God was and how much greater he was than what it was that they were studying about. God was giving them perspective, but they had to endure some pretty incredible things. You know, in this day and age, man, it's easy for us to blow things out of proportion. If somebody says something bad about a Christian somewhere, we're like, well, that's persecution. Listen, guys. While I do believe that unless there's a major revival that takes place, church is going to face some hard times, that does not stress me out. Because we really have not been through what Daniel has been through. We haven't been in some of these places. Now, have we been discriminated against at times, or have you faced things that you don't understand? Yeah, but we've all been in places like that. But here's what I want us to understand. God strengthened Daniel and his three compadres through this incredible season of adversity and produced a mental toughness and a strength that would not have been accomplished if they were living on easy street, drinking the king's wine, drinking the king's, or eating the king's meat, buying fully into all of the perks that came with their position. No, they had to go through adversity. And you know, I've said this many times, and it's so true. A faith that's never tested is a faith that can't be trusted. And there are times in which God will allow us to walk through a season that we don't understand, but he does not do this to break us. He does this to make us. And what we see as we've been studying the book of Daniel is that Daniel was living out James 1, 2 through 4 before it was ever written. You know, where James writes, count it all joy, brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness, which is endurance, let it have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And it's amazing what we see taking place. You see, these qualities that God wanted to do, these disciplines that he was instilling, starting with his children. He wasn't going to punish Babylon before he had started with his kids. He started by challenging them to obey, by providing perspective, by producing endurance, which in turn led to this incredible quality of confidence that came from seeing what God could do. Knowing that God could show up and change things. And what we see throughout the book of Daniel, if there is a word that defines Daniel, it is confident. He is supremely confident. You're like, man, how in the world? He was doing some crazy things. How is this even possible? Well, here's the deal. He saw God show up in the worst of times to do some of the best things. He saw God honor his obedience. As he obeyed, God gave him a new perspective. As he got this new perspective, it kept him moving forward in the face of great opposition and hostility. But these key words that keep on showing up, God gave Daniel favor and compassion. God gave them learning and skill. God gave them. You see this phrase show up throughout Daniel. There was this confidence that came from knowing God's going to do this. A confidence that came from having raised an Ebenezer, looking back and saying, oh, yeah. Hey, let me tell you what. You know what I saw God do? You know what God did? There's something that can't be taken away when God has brought you through something you never forget, and it gives you confidence that if he did it once, he can do it again. And ultimately, this confidence produced this incredible courage that marked Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. This courage, a powerful courage that, look at this, that continually enabled them to obey. It's like this circle with the arrows each feeding the next. You know, you obey, you get this new perspective. This new perspective allows you to move forward and obey more. You learn to endure through adversity. This endurance, man, produces confidence. You've seen God do it. And so then you have this confidence. He's done it again. It gives you courage to obey. It keeps feeding itself. And so what God is doing, he's changing them, developing them, disciplining them, strengthening them in Babylon. And it's undeniable for us to read scripture and say, God didn't use them there. No. God used them, but he changed them, trained them before he used them. Many times God's going to change us in Babylon before he uses us in Babylon. You know, there's a lot of people that, you've been around them. They can talk a good game. You ever been around a person that just, I mean, they can talk more smack. They've got that bravado down cold. You know, the guys that you're sitting around the campfire and they're talking about, yeah, I'll tell you what, man, when my wife does this, I tell her that and I do. And then you see them around their wife and you're like, you big wimp, that's just a bunch of hot air. Now, there's a difference between this false courage and bravado and a courage that runs deep, a courage that transforms us, a courage that goes deeper than me just assuming that here's how I'm going to respond when adversity comes. No, it's a courage that has been developed and transformed by the battle. And listen to me as I close this message. I want us to understand that God will often first change us in Babylon before he uses us to change Babylon. But listen, he's going to do this by disciplining us. And he's not going to start by disciplining those outside his household. God's going to begin by instilling discipline within us, within his house. We are his temple. And I like how the Hebrews writer puts it in Hebrews chapter 12, where we read, for the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. And listen, today you might be here and you might be enduring the discipline of God. For some of you, maybe the discipline is punishment. You're the kid screaming in Walmart, right? You're telling God, no, I'm going to do this. And you're going to pay the consequences. Except he ain't going to wear a mask because he doesn't care. But maybe it's not that. Maybe you're going through a time of testing. You're going through a time of adversity. But what God is doing in this part of discipline is he's disciplining you. He's changing you so you can stand firm, so your courage will run deep, so you will obey, so that you will endure, so that you will make a difference. So hang in there no matter what you're going through in this moment. God has not forgotten you. He's most likely changing you. He's got a master plan. And his plan is more than you merely surviving in Babylon. No, he wants you to thrive in Babylon. And so as we leave here today, from an application standpoint, we're going to be jumping into to some other accounts next week from Daniel, learning some incredible lessons. But I would say for this next week, just from an application standpoint, be thinking, where is God asking me to obey? What are you enduring today in this season that you don't understand? Is your faith mere bravado, or are you allowing, are you open, are you, like we sang, giving your heart to God? Here, take and seal this. I'm giving myself to you. God, feel free. I don't like it, but test me, change me, strengthen me. Here's what I can tell you. God's not done with you, and your story isn't over. God's going to use you in Babylon, but don't miss what he's doing to transform you in the process. And so if God, even in this season, I want to challenge you to do something, church, as we leave here today. Even in this season, if you have seen God move, if God has been doing something, what I want you to do, I want you to take that weird term, Ebenezer, and I want you, whether there's something symbolic of that, if there's something symbolic of that that'll help remember, man, get that so you can look back to this. Or whether it's you telling someone else, taking the back, hey, listen, I don't know what you're going through, but man, you know what God's been doing? Here's what God did, sharing that on. This is what we do. And it reminds us of the fact that God is at work, even in these seasons. He's not done with us. The best is yet to come. And so, Father, as we close here today, I want to thank you for what you're doing in your people, in your church. You are not done with us. You are changing us. You are transforming us. And God, I am so thankful that I'm not going to end this journey the same person I was when I started. Thank God for that. But God, it's not just the fact that I'm different, that I'm changed, or that I can pat myself on the back, that maybe I've learned some lessons and I'm better. God, no. The more I learn about you, honestly, what it does, it just takes away the confidence that I have in myself, and I realize how desperately I need you. And so, Lord, I'm praying that as we've been talking about in this series, we defy Babylon, as we push back against a world that is trying to distract us and lead us and tempt us away from you, that is in direct opposition to you, God, that we would remain strong, that we would live lives of obedience, that you would give us perspective, that you would provide endurance, and God, this in turn would lead to that bedrock that we rest on, this confidence, this courage that leads us to continually take that stand to obey. God, change us. And God, I'm praying that as a result of this, that you would give us the opportunity to be used. It's in the darkest night that your light shines brightest. And I thank you for how you're going to shine through your church. So change us, we pray. May this week be a week in which we see you move. For what you're going to do, we thank you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, hey, go with God. He's not done. Remember, you can give at either of the baskets on the way out. It's great to have you here. I'll see you next week.